Tonight, we are talking about stem cell research. And this is going to be, as you'll find out as we discuss it, it's a very potent issue, and it is an issue that is coming up on our November ballot. So several months ago, talking with our leadership team around here, we really felt a sense from God that we just wanted to educate Christians, and we want to educate the people of God to understand what it means, what stem cell research is and the ramifications of all that. So we've invited a panel of people to come and discuss some things with us tonight. And I just want to invite, we're going to go through introductions a little bit once they all get up here, but I want to go ahead and invite the panel to just to go ahead and come on up if you are on the panel and just have a seat right up here. And as they make their way up, I want to just introduce you to someone else that's not on the panel, but that can be a great help to any of you that would have questions. And right back here to my left and to your right, she's raising her hand right now. This is Lisa Leach, and she is with an organization called Missourians Against Human Cloning. And she is going to be standing right next to our resource table, which is right there in the back. And if you have any questions about human cloning, she's very informed and knowledgeable about all of these things, and also is very informed on ballot language and things of that nature. And so any questions that you have afterwards, if you're not able to get your question in, or you have some and you're not able to speak with a panelist or whatever, you're more than welcome to talk with her, and she'll be at our resource table as well. And I just wanted to mention to you also something that we're hosting here as Central Assembly. September 21st, we are hosting a rally that's called Missourians Against Human Cloning, and it's September 21st at 7 p.m. It's going to be a great a great event, and we're hosting it here, 7 a.m. And if you're a pastor, we also have a complimentary dinner that you're more than welcome to attend, and that's at 5 p.m. However, you must register an RSVP with us to do that. So it's going to be great. We're going to have a great evening. And I told these panelists, I said, okay, look, the reason why I am kind of emceeing this whole thing is because I'm probably on the bottom of the totem pole when it comes to knowledge about stem cell research. Now, when I even say the term stem cell research, just raise your hand if you don't have a clue what that means. Let's just all be honest for a second. All right, all three of us. Thank you. Four. Thank you. You know what? God bless the rest of you, you know. Anyway, but and so I'm here to learn, you know, and I am here just to figure out what in the world is this thing called stem cell research. And so I want us to just take a few minutes and just introduce our panelists and allow them to give us a chance to get to know them. You guys will see the microphones in between you, so if you guys just go ahead and pick those up, and you can take them off the stands and just pass them down as someone needs to answer. They're already on, so you don't have to worry about that. But our first panelist is a guest. They're great people. I had a chance to meet them this afternoon, and we had some complications, and they have been so great. If we did try to get a doctor who is a longtime friend of Central's, Dr. Mark McCorkle, to come, but he was unable to be here. So you may have seen that printed in a bulletin or somewhere else, but he was unable to be here. And Dr. Matt and Kara Brown have been so gracious to come and help us out and educate us on the medical side of what stem cell research is. And I can't not thank you guys enough for taking this opportunity to do this with us. So this is Dr. Matt and Kara Brown. And why don't you guys tell us a little bit about what you guys do?
Well, we practice family medicine, actually, just right across the street at the Family Medical Care Center. We joined the faculty there in 2004. My wife and I had practiced for 6 years in private practice in a small town doing full-scope family medicine, including obstetrics, and now we're teaching residents to become family doctors.
I do the same, but I also stay home a few days, and Tuesdays I come to MOPS here. So, yay.
Did you hear that, you know, the excitement in that? And just side note, our daughters go to gymnastics together. We just found that out tonight. So, yes!
And we were very interested in what's going on with all the stem cell issues around the nation. The Christian Medical and Dental Society, which we've been involved in since we were medical students, is very involved in that, and a lot of training involved. They have ethics talks every single year at the National Convention, which we have attended those talks for many years. And finally, they convinced us that we needed to work on a master's degree in all our free time, and on bioethics. So we started that, and not sure if we'll finish, but we're really planning to and excited about that. So
awesome.
The residents are always challenging us to learn more across the street, that's for sure.
Wow, very cool. And our next guest is, we were talking earlier, and she said, I said, how would you like to be introduced? She said, Joshua and Caleb's mom. So if you know anything about Cindy Boston and their and her two kids, they are absolutely amazing. So anyway, Cindy, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do?
I'm the director of Pregnancy Care Center, and the center was started as the Christian's response to the abortion issue. The practical, caring, life-saving issue is now available to women. Truth, hope, and good choices are available through the collaborative Christian effort at Pregnancy Care Center. And I'm just proud to represent the Christian community. It's full of Catholics, Nazarenes, Baptists, Assemblies of God, and many other denominations that pull their resources together, and Central's one of them. So thank you.
Awesome. Our next guest is a theologian. He's also a member here at Central Assembly and teaches Sunday school for us, teaches some classes, great guy. And so Dr. Jim Raley, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do?
Well, I teach at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. I've now completed 15 years there. That's a lifetime or two, it feels like. But one of the classes that I do teach there is a class we call Ethical Issues in Contemporary Society. So our discussion this evening is kind of dovetails with that.
Very good. And our last guest signs my paycheck every week, and he disavowed knowing me or hiring me a few weeks ago. So, but I've got him on my—I have him on my panel tonight, so it's going to be great. But Dr. Jim Bradford, pastor of Central Assembly, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do, Pastor?
I'm not sure, and no one else knows. I have become convinced, I've said this numbers of times, that the longer I pastor, the more I'm convinced that I'm a generalist in the world, in a world full of specialists, and my presence on this panel verifies that I'm the generalist in a world full of specialists.
Right.
I usually, on Wednesday nights, lead the prayer meeting in the sanctuary, which is a terrific meeting, a terrifically important meeting, but I'm very excited about what's been happening in New Community. Thanks, Mike, for giving direction to New Community here. It's really been growing in a spectacular way this summer, and bless you.
Thanks. Can we welcome all of our panelists tonight? Just by way of starting, I would like to open in a word of prayer and just ask for God's wisdom and guidance on our discussion tonight. May we pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. And God, that you care so deeply about these issues. Why? Because, God, you care about life. You care about us. You care about our souls. And Lord, as we scan the scriptures, we realize that you have this magnificent plan of rescuing us and bringing us back in to your covenant and to who you are and who we are and who we've been created to be. And I just pray, oh God, tonight as we talk about an issue that is right here in front of us, in a couple of months, Lord, we'll have to make decisions on this. Lord, I just ask that you would bring wisdom and knowledge, Lord, to us this evening. And may we leave here different and changed and have a little bit more understanding about what this whole issue is. Would you guide our discussion tonight? In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. We all said, amen. Tonight's going to be very simple. I only have three questions until we open up to answer questions that you have already submitted. And the first question that I have that, of course, I don't know how many of you have this same question, but I certainly haven't. And let's all get on the same page first. And this is the question that is really kind of stirring inside of me. But what is stem cell research? What is it? And the first one I've kind of directed towards our MDs on the panel. So if you would, Dr. Matt and Kara, would you please take it away?
Sure. We did go ahead and bring a couple slides that I think will help in making somewhat of a complex topic seem a little bit more easy to understand.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Let me give this microphone to my wife for a second.
I just reminded him who the boss was, and he said, oh, yeah, definitely. No, I'm just too.
Well, what we'd like to start with is actually, as many of you know, Amendment 2 is coming up this fall. which is what I think has spurred a lot of people to talk about this topic. And we'd like to give you an opportunity to read the actual ballot wording, because it's very important to understand the wording and let you have an opportunity to vote before we educate you on the topic, and then let you see how you would change your vote on your own. But we would like to see how you would vote. So a mock vote, you should have two cards. If you don't have cards, because we have quite a crowd, we have fewer cards than we have people. That's exciting. Then you can scratch it on any piece of paper. And if we could get the ballot wording up. Here we go. I will read it for you. I have to turn around because I don't have it memorized. How would you vote? Here it is, Amendment 2. Shall the Missouri Constitution be amended to allow and set limitations on stem cell research, therapies, and cures, which will ensure Missouri patients have access to any therapies and cures, and allow Missouri researchers to conduct any research permitted under federal law, ban human cloning or attempted cloning, require expert medical and public oversight and annual reports on the nature and purpose of stem cell research, impose criminal and civil penalties on any violations, and prohibit state or local governments from preventing or discouraging lawful stem cell research therapies and cures. The proposed constitutional amendment would have an estimated annual fiscal impact on the state and local governments of zero to almost $69,000. So if you'll take those cards, and Lisa in the white will be collecting them. If there's another volunteer or two that would help her collect them, that'd be great. And if you would leave the leftovers on your table, we'll pick them up afterwards and save a tree.
So just take a few minutes and vote, and Lisa and a couple of other leaders are going to be coming by to collect those. We'll be counting them momentarily. So again, on to the question of what is stem cell research?
Yeah, so I think along with the slides that we've brought with this is slides to help explain this issue. It's been an issue that's been in the news. You've heard about it talked from Hollywood to here in Missouri, and it is going to be on the ballot. And I thought we would start with our first slide. Going back, can you pull up the slides that I gave from...
Is that it?
All right. The next slide. We go back to human biology in high school. Maybe. Next slide. Okay, here we go. So if you remember from biology, the creation of a one-celled human being basically comes from an egg from the female and a sperm from the male that have two distinct genetic information. Both have a set of 23 chromosomes, and they combine to form a one-cell organism that has 46 chromosomes, which every cell in our body has a set of 46 chromosomes. And those chromosomes help to determine our development, they determine our hair color, and many other processes in our body. And this process of sexual fertilization is the usual route that we get a human being. Typically, this is prior to about 30 years ago, there was only one method. And we all know about that method. But since then, there is actually another method called in vitro fertilization, where this can actually be done in a laboratory, where a sperm is actually injected into the egg outside of the body. It's done in a culture. So next slide. So how does this have a bearing on stem cells? Well, stem cells, in essence, are the basic building blocks of the human body. They are unspecialized, self-renewing cells. They can develop into multiple body tissues, and scientists have discovered these. They're part of the natural repair system to our body. And we find these in adult stem cells, in cord blood, placenta, bone marrow, nasal mucosa, all sorts of places in our body. Well, the stem cells come from embryos, which are about 5 to 7 days old. And these have a grouping of cells that have this that are unspecialized. They can develop into any body tissue. So next slide. These two types of stem cells are adult stem cells, which I just mentioned, can come from bone marrow, blood, fat, liver, nose. And actually, scientists are continuing to discover places that they're finding adult stem cells. The other source of stem cells is embryonic stem cells, which has generated so much media attention recently. And up until recently, the only way to get embryonic stem cells was with products of in vitro fertilization. People that were trying to have a baby that couldn't the natural way had created embryos in a lab. And I have to tell you a little story to make this sort of seem more sense. We have a friend in town who couldn't have children, and so they went through IVF. They actually created 10 embryos. The first time, they implanted 3 of them in his wife, and they got 1 child. 2 of them didn't survive. So they had 1, and they decided they were ready to have some more children, so they implanted 3 again. And this time, they got 3.
Whoa.
And so they raised triplets, and then they got ready to do this again, thinking, I'm not for sure triplets is a good idea, so we'll implant 2 more this time. And that time, they didn't get 2 at all. They got none. And so they have 2 more embryos to use. Now, some people, on the very first try, get triplets, and there's 7 embryos left, and they say, triplets is all our family's going to have. And so there are 7 embryos that are not used. And researchers have been able to use some of these stem cells to do research on. But this is a very limited amount of stem cells for what scientists would like to do with these. That's correct. And the other thing is, it's not that these embryos just get used for research. People can actually adopt these embryos. And you can there is such thing as embryo adoption. So there are centers around the country for that. Next slide. So the two potential sources of embryonic stem cells come from IVF, or in vitro fertilization, but also through a new technique, which many of you may have or may not have heard about, but called somatic cell nuclear transfer, SCNT. How many have heard that term? There are a few of you. And it's a term that's been developed in animals to some extent. But when cloning was developed, scientists thought that those embryos would be helpful, but there was no way there was going to be enough of them. So when SCNT came along through animal research, they thought this will be a great way to get embryos for stem cells for research purposes. As of today, there have been no embryos created this way in a human. None. Now, there are people that are trying it. Actually, the world-renowned researcher in Korea, Dr. Hwang Woo-suk, actually used 2,000 eggs from 129 different women in his unsuccessful attempt at cloning a human embryo. And his research has been discredited because of some of the techniques that he was using and being not quite truthful in his research. Next slide. So I lay that groundwork to sort of say, SCNT, basically, the technique is that you take an egg from the female with 23 chromosomes, but instead of getting a sperm to fertilize this egg, you take a human body cell with 46 chromosomes, and you take this nucleus out of the human body cell. You then extract the chromosomes out of the egg, and you implant these 46 chromosomes into the egg, thus creating a one-cell human organism, a zygote. The same thing that happens with sperm and egg to create a one-cell organism with 46 chromosomes, you get through SCNT by using a body cell that has 46 chromosomes and inserting them in the egg. Now that sounds kind of wild and far-fetched, but that is the technique of cloning. Next slide. So what does this have to do with cloning? Next slide. SCNT is cloning. By every medical definition, scientific definition that's out there, somatic cell nuclear transfer is the placement of any body cell nucleus into an egg where the natural nucleus has been removed, and this results in the creation of a cloned human being at a one-cell stage. So next slide. So if you look at the two processes again, right? We have a sperm and an egg in the typical fashion get together to form a single cell zygote with 46 chromosomes. In SCNT, you have an egg, the nucleus is extracted, a human body cell with 46 chromosomes has its nucleus removed and placed in the egg, you get a one-cell human organism. Now, if you're a scientist, if you're looking under a microscope, and you compare this cell with this cell, you can tell no difference. Didn't matter where it came, these look the same. And the hope is, by scientists wanting to do this type of research, is that with some help, they will get this one-celled zygote to start dividing and growing into a human embryo. But at about 5 days of age, this embryo has a grouping of cells that's now renamed a blastocyst. And this is the stage where they would like to divide this cell up, divide these groups of cells up into stem cells for research. And unfortunately, when they divide these cells up, this destroys the embryo, unavoidably. So next slide. So this blastocyst, at about 5 to 7 days of life, the cells have divided into a grouping of cells, and this is typically the time where the human organism would actually implant into the uterus and begin growing as into the fully developed baby. Now, when you look at this, either the blastocyst placed in a womb will grow on to be a baby, or you can take all these cells apart and try to create cell lines that can be patented and sold for research. And this is embryonic stem cell research. Next slide. This process, SCNT, is the exact same process that was used to clone Dolly the sheep, Copycat the cat, and a number of other animals. This has not been done in humans yet. And I'm going to hand my microphone to my wife.
So why are we, you can go to the next slide, why are we here tonight? And that is because, one, this is just fascinating and fun as a doctor to talk about these things. But
fascinating.
Also, but also, and because our job is to teach, we teach at the residency, and teaching is fun. But also, there's a group calling itself Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures has initiated Constitutional Amendment Number 2, which will appear on the November ballot. And this amendment to our state constitution would make human cloning a constitutional right in Missouri. So you saw the wording of the ballot, and is it okay if we go ahead and talk about briefly?
You're on the panel. I have no idea what I'm talking about, so you go ahead.
What the actual amendment fine print says, if you read the whole thing, and it's very complicated, a lot of legalese, a lot of technicalese. I had to read it multiple times myself to start to get a grasp of what they're really trying to vote into our Constitution. And so what the actual amendment says is to ensure that Missourian patients have access to stem cell therapies and cures. Well, they already have that access, and they will no matter what you vote on November 2nd. That Missouri researchers can conduct stem cell research in the state, and that all such research is conducted safely and ethically. Any stem cell research permitted under federal law may be conducted in Missouri, and any stem cell therapies and cures permitted under federal law may be provided to patients in Missouri, subject to the requirements of federal law and only the following additional limitations and requirements. Are you confused yet? But here's the key words. Here's the point. No. Oh, we are at the next
slide.
Go to
the next
slide.
Sorry.
I read this whole slide for you. It's even harder to hear it than to see it. No person may clone or attempt to clone a human being. Well, that sounds pretty good, but if we look at the rest of the fine print, next slide, it really isn't a clone on a ban on human cloning, and they redefine cloning as clone or attempt to clone a human being means to implant in a uterus or attempt to implant in a uterus anything other than the product of fertilization. So this fine print, of course, will not appear on the ballot, and that's why we wanted you to do a mock vote to see how you'd vote based on what is actually on the ballot, because this fine print's not. And cloning, based on the scientific definition that Matt just went over with you, occurs with SCNT at that one-cell organism stage, not at the point of implantation. So this is not the definition. Implantation is not the definition that the scientific community uses. It's not the definition we were taught in medical school. It's not the definition that the NIH, the National Academy of Sciences, the Office of Scientific Policy Analysis, the WHO, the National Bioethics Advisory Committee, the American Association of Science, and numerous other important groups within the scientific community use. Next slide. So back to the slide that Matt showed. The biologic entity that's created is that one-cell organism, and then over, if the scientists can get it to start to divide and multiply, which may be done sometimes by chemical stimulation or electrical stimulation, then it can develop into the blastocyst. And then the blastocyst can either be taken apart and used for research, as they're wanting to make legal in this state. And it actually is legal in the state now, but it's not paid for by your tax dollars. It's only paid for by private funding. And it has been before the legislature a couple times to try and ban this the past couple years, but it hasn't passed yet. So now they're wanting to legalize it before it gets banned. And what they're wanting to do is actually ban this portion right here, where you take the cloned zygote, get it to the blastocyst stage, and then ban putting it into a mom, into a uterus, to become a baby. So this would all be legalized and enshrined in your state constitution. This, of course, is always going to be legal.
Thank God.
Yeah, y'all are pretty smart. So James Thompson was the discoverer of embryonic stem cells, and he said in a MSNBC that by any reasonable definition, you're creating an embryo, and if you try to redefine it away, you're being disingenuous. Next slide. So just to summarize, in the fine print, permanently insulate human cloning up until 14 days, and at that point they would have to destroy them and couldn't continue growing them. So to explain to you what stem cells are, I hope you got that, and then I hope you also got the definition used by the scientific community versus the new political definition on Amendment 2.
Wow.
We have a few other problems with Amendment 2, but we'll stop there.
That's absolutely incredible. Thank you for that presentation, and it was incredibly informative. The question that I wanted to ask especially is, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal with stem cell research? Why wouldn't we want to support it? What's the big deal? So what? You know, all of this information, and we realize what there are some people that are trying to get a kind of a bill or an amendment passed to legalize these things. What is the big deal? And what does God's word say about that? What's God's heart on this whole thing? And I've asked Dr. Jim Raley to kind of bring our attention to some of those things and to kind of focus our thoughts on that.
In part, the answer to your question would have to be responded to by whether you're talking about adult stem cell research or embryonic stem cell research. As Drs. Brown have indicated to us, there are stem cells available in adults. Mike, closer. Got it. In fact, if you noticed your television news tonight, there was an interesting story about finding stem cells in children's first sets of teeth. And so they're arguing that you could, when those first teeth begin falling out, especially the ones in the front, top and lower, those could be sent to a particular company. They would extract the stem cells from them, cryogenically freeze them for you, and store them in case your child ever needed stem cell therapy in terms of some dread disease that came upon them. Only cost you $595 and $89 a year for storing them. We'll see. We'll see. Yeah. Like all scientific discoveries, we'll have to wait and see whether it works or not. Adult stem cell therapy, though, is proving quite effective at this particular point. In fact, there's at least one group, the Do No Harm group, that argues there are 72 human maladies that adult stem cell therapy is providing some help for. And keep in mind, now, adult stem cells can be accessed without destroying anybody, taking any life. So adult stem cell therapy might be something we could support, might be something that we could agree with. It's embryonic stem cell therapy, though, that really becomes problematic for us. For instance, you have to ask yourself carefully about life and its sanctity. Don't forget that God chose, as we're told in Genesis chapter 1, to create human beings in his image, after his likeness. And whatever that means, it certainly has to imply that God has placed a premium on human life. Remember, too, that as the Genesis writer tells us in the second chapter, when God chooses to make human beings, he shapes them from the dust and breathes into them the very breath of life. And remember, in the ninth chapter of Genesis, there's a clear reminder that if one sheds the lifeblood of another, that's such a crucial, important factor that indeed their life has to be forfeited. So life has great, great value then. And keep in mind, embryonic stem cell research destroys the embryo. At this point, that's the only way to get those stem cells out of this blastocyst is to destroy it. Now, you may have noticed last week, a biotech firm in Massachusetts hit the news saying they had devised a means by which they could extract stem cells without destroying the embryo. But if you followed that in the last few days, that's been discredited and probably was a theory that had not been proven yet. So again, there's your problem. That's why it's so important. You have to destroy life, embryonic life, to extract those stem cells. Now, that leads you to the very difficult question as to when does human life begin? And when do we become human persons? Is it at conception? Is it at implantation? Or is it at some other point along the developmental stage? I confess to you that my simple answer is conception. Realizing conception to process and not a moment, but that's where I would place the beginning of human life. And to some extent, you have to place at least potential human personhood there. If so then, what's the big deal? Well, we're taking a human person. Very minimally, we're taking a potential human person by extracting the stem cells and destroying that embryo. Remember, God's placed a premium on these bodies of ours. Again, the Genesis 2 passage shows us God's care in forming us. And then God gave to Israel, as you remember, very strict dietary laws to protect their bodies, gave them specific prohibitions of cutting their bodies in various ways that other cultures did because the body was that important. And don't forget either, we have a future in a body, a glorified body to be sure. That's simply to say, it seems to me then that maybe we do want to support means by which we can improve human life, maybe adult stem cell therapy, but not the embryonic stem cell therapy. That becomes the problem, it seems to me. That's, in my mind at least, what it's all about.
That is the big deal. And so talking about what our response should be as the church and as Christians, I thought a wonderful person to be able to speak to that would be Cindy Boston. But I do want to remind our panelists that if at any time you have any questions or you have anything to add to any of these things, we'll certainly have time for that. But Cindy, would you just kind of talk to us a little bit, because life and life saving is right up your alley.
I don't have doctor in front of my name, which it's a little intimidating up here. But I will tell you, we deal with this day in and day out. We've had, I think, 5 or 6 women who were determined to abort their unborn children in our center this week so far. We've had another 20 to 30 who were contemplating abortion. This is an issue that affects us. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue of the heart. And we need, as Christians, to recognize what has happened in the past. As I was thinking about this, I thought, think back in 1973. What did we do before Roe versus Wade was enacted? What did we do? I haven't found one person who is from the churches that I've been a part of that did anything. This is our chance, church, to rise up and make a difference. It concerns us that this would be added to our state constitution, and one thing that hasn't been brought up, and I don't know, Pastor, you may be bringing this up, but as we add this to our constitution, it prohibits then the legislature from making budgetary constraints against it. Do we want to give a blank check to this cause? That is something we need to think about. Pregnancy Care Center has a position statement, and I've put it back there. We developed this back in the early stages when this was all being signatures were being gathered. And the basis of it is a little bit longer than this, but the basis says, all human life is valuable in whatever environment, whatever location, and whatever stage of development. So it is morally unacceptable to destroy one life to benefit another. So I hope that you will pick that up. I hope that you will share that. What is our response to this? I think it's to speak up. It is to vote. And you know, the key to helping a young woman understand the value of the unborn life in her body is to show truth. We do that through words, and we also do that through the means of ultrasound. Ultrasound shows the beauty of the unborn like nothing else can. God wakes those babies up and they dance on that ultrasound screen. Now, we don't have that beauty in this subject, but what we can do is educate with truth. If each person here educated their circle of influence, your family, your friends, your coworkers, it could make a tremendous difference on how this initiative goes in November. So our goal is to help you understand this is a biblical issue, and I hope that we will take our faith to the voting booth and make a stand, a line in the sand, so to speak, saying Christians are not going to say that cloning is okay. We are not going to fund this issue. So vote, educate, and pray.
Very awesome. Thank you, Cindy. Well, the last just kind of open air, I just wanted to give our pastor a time to share with us and to share some thoughts about ballot language or our moral response or something when it comes to how, what can we do? What can we do? Just as Cindy said, and I wanted to give Pastor Jim a few moments to speak to
Thanks.
Us.
Thanks. I want to thank the Brunzer medical doctors. That was an incredibly clear, in a murky area for all of us lesser scientific types in this area. Thank you for that incredibly clear description. You hit it right on the head of how, first of all, the murky terminology in this amendment with redefining cloning. Cloning only happens when you take a cloned embryo and put it back in the uterus. And that licenses everything else and mandates that our tax dollars be used to do that, whether we agree with that or not. And it is largely funded, my understanding, this initiative by a very few fairly wealthy people who for various kinds of reasons are afraid that the kind of destruction of embryos that we want to see banned eventually, that it would be in Missouri. The whole nation is looking at Missouri. No other state in our country has an amendment like this. And like I think one of you said, it does put this under the jurisdiction, takes it out of the jurisdiction of the legislative branch. Any abuses would be jurisdicted under the courts, which tend to be fairly liberal. And it almost creates a category of hate speech that there are jail penalties if you oppose this kind of research with live embryos, and if you seek to prohibit the funding of this kind of research with public tax dollars, it could create difficult scenarios for me, like a pastor, to get up on Sunday and preach about the sanctity of life. I could be accused of hate speech. This is because it would prohibit anybody doing anything to oppose this kind of activity. My concerns as a pastor, of course, and are out of scripture. Has to do with just the whole area of exploitation. Like in Isaiah 58, where they're going through a lot of religious activity, including fasting, and yet the people are saying, why doesn't God listen to us? And he says, because you combine religious activity like fasting and prayer with human exploitation. You fast, but you exploit other people to your personal benefit. And God brings serious judgment against that. And when you say, And you watch the ads, it's very compelling. I mean, who wouldn't want, you know, to be able to cure Alzheimer's and Parkinson's and all these things, you know? So I mean, it's so compelling. I mean, they almost make you feel like you're an uncompassionate person. And yet they're asking you to exploit human life. It's the worst kind of state we could ever imagine in terms of a Nazi, fascist, whatever you want to say, where we license the exploitation and death of certain human entities in order to harvest those entities to rebuild parts of our bodies so that we can be healthy. There's also serious exploitation of women at risk. For instance, that situation in South Korea, those 120-some women, serious side effects. When you have to harvest that many eggs through ovarian stimulation, there's serious side effects to women. I've seen up to 30, statistic of up to 35% of women have side effects. Those side effects can be kidney and liver damage, strokes, blood clots, permanent infertility, and even death. And in one study I saw, if we were just to use embryonic stem cell research to cure diabetes, the 16 million diabetics in our country, it would take, I believe the number is 800 million eggs. And averaging 10 eggs harvested, which is quite a bit, per woman at health risk to those women, that would require 80 million women being harvested for their eggs. That's just for one disease. And there are only about 60, 61 million women in America today that are of reproductive age. And so, therefore, it has to be an international event. It's the exploitation. Obviously, you would know what would happen. It would be the exploitation of the lower class, of the most vulnerable around our world, just to find enough eggs to do this. Plus, I believe, I'd like our medical doctors just to respond to this, my understanding is that with embryonic stem cell research, although there's been quite a few diseases successfully treated with adult stem cells, the best we've had are negative effects. There's no disease that's been cured. Tumors arise, rejection problems. Could you speak to that?
I think it's hard to understand, especially when you listen to our media, because the proponents of embryonic stem cell research are so excited about the potential possibility that this could generate. But there's been absolutely no treatments or cures from the research. In the animal studies, just as the pastor was alluding to, these cells are so undifferentiated and so able to form any body tissue that they actually have in animals. They create what's called teratomas. They have tumors that are multiple body tissues in these animals. They haven't been able to control them. The other issue that was very interesting, David Prentice spoke back in February in regards to they're having rejection issues, even taking chromosomes from the animal itself. So that's very confusing in and of itself. So there are many more therapies and treatments that have been developed from adult stem cells, and the potential possibility to sort of back up adult stem cells into creating that pluripotency, the ability to create any body tissue with adult stem cells, is being found more and more and more. We're seeing more and more research from adult stem cells, which the researchers never thought was going to be possible, of being able to create all these different tissues without actually destroying embryos.
It's very good. Just before we go into a little bit of Q&A, would any of our panelists like to add any more anything else you feel like maybe you forgot or just wanted to add to someone's comments? Great. Love that. Oh, go ahead.
There's an excellent website that you might want to look at. It's www.stemcellresearch.org. Just an excellent site to give you a wide exposure to this issue, and especially to show the value of the adult stem cell research. So it's www.stemcellresearch.org. Very helpful.
Go ahead.
If I could also mention, we have a scorecard for embryonic stem cells versus adult stem cells, how many cures and what, or rather which, disease processes that have found treatments or cures, and that is over on the handout table. And the statistics that you were quoting are also listed in Focus on the Families handout, this yellow one, which I think we brought about 50, so you may have to share, Women's Voices Against Cloning. And it did come up with, in order to treat diabetes in this country, a huge problem, 16 million diabetics, it would take 80,000 women donating of childbearing age, which a lot of women in this room are, in order to have enough stem cells, or rather eggs, 800 million eggs. And part of our fear, another problem with the constitutional amendment, is the exploitation of women. And in the amendment, at one point they say you can't pay for these eggs, and then at the next point they say you can pay them their expenses, you can pay them their lost wages, and a fertility clinic or other places could pay them whatever. So while the actual research lab couldn't buy them outright, they could pay expenses, and who knows what those expenses could be exactly, but other entities could pay them. So exploitation of poor women is a real issue. College women is another concern. Women in other countries is a huge concern, us exploiting the rest of the world.
Right.
And in the Korean women that were used, that 129 women, almost one in five ended up in the hospital, which is about 25 women of that group from complications. So when you hyperstimulate the ovaries with tons of hormones, there are lots of side effects.
Very good. We're going to take about 10 to 15 minutes to just answer questions, and I would just ask our panelists to try to, if we can, answer them as fast as we can to get to as many of them as we're able to. First of all, and by the way, any of you can respond to this, as you would feel led. What evidence, evidence is there to support the notion that life begins at the moment of fertilization? What evidence is there to support the notion that life begins at the moment of fertilization?
Well, I would speak to that question is that in the embryology textbooks of medical schools across the country, they would define life as beginning at some of them even at the penetration of the sperm into the outside portion of the egg, actually as beginning of life, even before the chromosomes meld together, because that penetration through the cell actually prevents other sperm from doing the same thing at the same time. But definitely once the 46 chromosomes in a single cell has been created, That is a medical school embryology textbook definition of a human organism.
The other evidence is that it's genetically unique at that point. It's different than any other organism in the world, and it becomes its own unique living entity.
pretty good answers, huh? And you just have to answer fast because I'm going to keep going. So, okay. Are adult stem cells patentable? Are they able to be patented? Not sure why one would want to do that, but if they did, is it possible?
Adult stem cell lines are not patentable. People would want to do it because it's worth money. Embryonic cell lines, when they're created in a dish like that, are patentable, and that has to do with our nation's way of deciding the legal part of this. But that's why some of the stem cell researchers are wanting to get money for this research so that they can patent cell lines, which then can be sold for, as you can imagine, millions.
All right, right.
I did want to go back to the previous question,
yeah,
because that's a critically important question. Biblically, like you read Psalm 139, God says, you saw my unformed substance. Sounds like a blastocyst, probably. You saw my unformed substance. And then he says he weaves, actually, in the process of personally weaving our personhood, he then weaves purpose into our personhood, and our days are written in his book. And so Scripture seems to indicate there's intentionality to our uniqueness and identity as a human being that goes to the very most primitive parts, early stages of our formation in our mother's womb. And God even says to Jeremiah, before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, not just born, but in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I think that's very important. You know, even in this amendment, they call it tissue. And sometimes even with cloning, some people say, well, it's not really creating new life. It's just regenerating something that's already there because it's identically, you know, a identical genetic code. But, you know, we would not say that about identical twins, who I understand have the same genetic code, right? They are both perfectly persons in the sight of God. Even if your genetic code, even if you're a clone, you're a human individual if you come to that point. But it all starts with that genetic code right from the beginning.
Yeah, even so much so that, as you remember, the word was to John the Baptist's father that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. At what point, we don't know, but you know, personhood and life, yes.
Very good. Next question. Under controlled circumstances, such as umbilical cord blood being collected at birth, would stem cell usage be ethical? Under controlled circumstances, such as umbilical cord blood being collected at birth, would stem cell usage be ethical?
I think that's a great question. I think that's also somewhat of the confusion of adult stem cell research versus embryonic stem cell. Cord blood stem cells are adult stem cells. Go figure. But the research on those type of stem cells don't harm or kill the person that's giving them. And just like the other doctor was saying that some of the teeth can be saved, there's been cord blood banking going on for at least 10 years where you can freeze your baby's cord blood for its stem cells for potential future cures that could come about.
Yeah, that goes back to the adult stem cells versus the embryonic, and that embryonic is those after the one cell zygote up to the point where it's a blastocyst. Those cells have what we call pluripotency, and pluripotency means that they can develop into anything for your body, every single type of tissue that you need. Versus an adult stem cell, there's concern that they can't, but there actually are several studies showing that many different types of cells can kind of take a step back from the type of tissue they are and then develop into other types of tissues. So that's why, one of the reasons why embryonic stem cell research is so exciting to some researchers, because they could potentially do so much with it. But it's also very scary because it can turn into lots of types of tumors.
Question. However, an embryonic stem cell can develop into a human being, but an umbilical stem cell could not develop into a human being.
Correct.
On its own. Right.
Right. Right. An adult stem cell by itself cannot develop at this point. Of course, that's another big issue, is that this is evolving technology. And evolving technology doesn't belong in any constitution. you know, imagine if we put 8 tracks in our Constitution. So this is evolving technology, and a lot of things may change over our lifetimes. And a lot of things have changed since we started medical school.
Very good. Next question. Is stem cell research playing God? Is stem cell research, quote, playing God?
No, I don't think so. No more than a heart transplant, lung transplant, hip transplant. Many of the other medical technologies that we have developed to help us improve our lifestyle, I wouldn't think that adult stem cell therapy would be any more playing God than that. Okay? Now could someone corrupt that process? Of course. But in general, my answer would be no, I don't think so.
Have fun with this one. Will cloned humans have souls? Will cloned humans have souls?
I just have to say something. It's very interesting, and I think as we talk about, you know, how some of these passages in the Bible, as we read them and try to understand them, you know, how did Christ get into Mary? We know it was by Immaculate Conception. We know that it wasn't Joseph's sperm. I don't know how God created it, but somehow Jesus had a soul, and at what stage did he have it? Was it even before he was implanted? And my supposition would be that it's yes.
We actually had a training course put on by Missourians Against Human Cloning for physicians in this area, and this is the final question the doctors came to, was do these have a soul? The final conclusion we all came to is, well, God knows. And I'm not going to mess around with it because I don't want to be responsible to God. But that's a great question that I don't think, you know, if we someday, despite not thinking we should do this, but if someday we did create a human clone, would it have a soul? I don't know that God will let us do that. I don't know he'll let us have that technology to do that, even if humans try. But I think that's only a question God knows. Do you know?
I was hoping to hear from that side of the panel, too. I'm just interested.
Has God told you?
Yeah, last night he told me. But I was asleep, so I didn't hear him, so I don't understand. We do want to keep in mind that at this point, they have not been able to clone and bring to birth a human being. Keep in mind, too, that even this constitutional amendment prohibits that. Among the other bad things it does, this good thing it does is still make illegal the cloning to bring to birth of a human being. I guess the real answer would depend theologically on whether you see the soul transmitted biologically through the process, or you see the soul created by God and placed in. And that's a theological discussion that you can have somewhere else, like you said, God knows.
Well, very good. Can we express our appreciation tonight to our panel of guests? Oh, and the vote. Got a good group of people here. 38 yes and 99 no. So that's good.
And our
very
hope
good.
Is after tonight that we've educated you to vote with an educated background. Yeah.
Awesome. Well, we want to thank all of them, and they've been so informative tonight. And I'd just like to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dismiss. If you'd like to ask any questions, they'll be around. Again, Lisa will be back at the resource table for any further questions you may have. God, thanks for giving us a great night of hearing your heart about life and how you love us. Lord, go with us. I pray you would protect us. And Lord, may we all decide that tonight that we all have a part to play in how we can act and help others really come to know you in a better relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great evening.